Okay, tonight we're in lesson 7. All that can be shaken will be shaken. We're going to hear John Bevere talk. This is one of the longest of the 12-part series. So it'll be a little bit longer tonight, about 40 minutes instead of 30 minutes. But there's a lot to talk about. He opens up with the scripture. If you'll turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12. It's important to know that God is going to take care of everything that needs to be taken care of. He's not going to let anything to chance. How many know in the closing days of His establishing His kingdom on earth, He's not going to just let anybody do it? Come on, somebody. If you want somebody to establish your kingdom, you want somebody that can't be shaken. And so He's doing everything He can to put us through the shaking now so that when the real deal comes, because how many know if you get shaken up about somebody that didn't hug you and they hug two other people, you're in trouble already. If you're offended because of the little things, how many know you're going to be offended when the big things come? Because there's a great falling away and there's people that will turn their brothers and sisters in Christ in. There's going to be all that. It's even happening now as we speak. So in Hebrews chapter 12, he says, he has promised saying, verse 26, yet once more I shake not only the earth but also heaven. Now this yet once more indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. So he's shaking and sifting. And he does that for a purpose. He doesn't do that because he doesn't like us or doesn't want things to work. He wants things to work, and it's got to be strong. And our reliance has to be on Him. John talks about in the film series, he talks about five purposes for shaking. You're going to hear it three times tonight. But number one is to bring closer to the foundation. Everything's shaken that's too high for the foundation. Sometimes we think too much of ourselves. How many know we need Christ? The more we grow in Christ, the more we realize we need Him. It's not an idea of being independent. It's more dependent on Him. We realize as we grow in Christ, we can't do anything without Him. We've got to, even breathing is from Him. And so we give it all to Him. Secondly, remove all that is dead. What is dead means removed. Well, you know, when you shake a tree, the old branches fall out. So, and then number three, to harvest what is ripe. Shake the tree and the ripe falls out. And we need to bear fruit in this last moments of history. The fourth reason to be shaken is to awake. Well, you know, when somebody shakes you to wake up, it's time to wake up. And we don't want to be in a stupor. We want to be awake and aware of the day. We need to be aware of the day and the time. And then lastly, to unify us together so we can all be shaken together and be on alert for the time that are coming. Shaking will occur not because of retribution, but to avoid traps. Sifting and shaking is God's plan, and He does it every time with everyone. And He's going to be talking about three different people during the lesson tonight. He's going to be talking about Judas and Peter and Eve. All three were shaken. Two kind of failed, but Peter made it through. And the one thing that was difference between the three was relationship. I mean, you know, if we just know about God, when trials come, we can run for the exits. But if we have a relationship with God, He makes us strong. What do you think, anybody ever been in an earthquake? Really? Big earthquake? John? Mediocre. What's a mediocre earthquake? Okay. Yeah, did it give you a little bit of a scare, didn't it? Yes, yeah. Okay. Terry and I had a prophecy about 25 years ago that we'd be going through an earthquake. So we're hoping that passes. It hadn't happened yet, but it was a very, very strong prophetic word that we'd go through an earthquake. So It's interesting that we are on St. Madras Fault right here. Is it St. Madras? Is that what it's called? St. Madrid. Yeah, Fault. Okay. I'm hearing chatter back there. But anyway, we're on a big fault. Is that right? I mean, when we first moved out here, they were teaching the children how to duck and cover in class. 2013 in school here in Rochester. Did you know that? Yeah, they were teaching kids how to duck and cover. So anyway, just a thought. What do you think the three most stressful situations a person can go through? What's the number one stress thing that somebody can go through? Death of a loved one. I'd say that's pretty high. Anybody else think it's more stressful? Yes. Fire. Wow. You've been through a fire? You never lived through a house fire? That's stress related, isn't it? Yeah. What else? What's one of the top stress situations? How about divorce? Yeah, divorce. They say divorce is worse than losing a loved one. Losing your job. Yeah. That's what I had for number three, as a matter of fact. Losing your job can be stressful. Everything that can be shaken will be shaken. So when we're shaken, what are the name three things that are most valuable relationship that we can have? Valuable things that we can have going through a difficult time. What's number one? Relationship with God. Relationship with Christ. And He'll always keep us straight. He'll always keep us straight. How about relationship with one another? We need each other. Come on, somebody. We need each other. We're supposed to be strong. You know you're true friends when you go through a stress-related incident. People that stand with you when you don't look like you're going to stand. That's very important. So tonight, have you got the video queued up? Session 7? And when you get it started, you've got to roll it all the way back to the beginning. It wants to start in the middle there. So let's watch the video and then we'll talk afterwards. Make you think, won't it? Make you think a little bit. Why we go through some of the things we do. I was walking down memory lane as John was sharing some of the things that I've been through to get so God could use me effectively. And God lets us go through things so that we can be tried like metal, tested by fire. If you have your Bibles, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Second Corinthians 10. It's a verse we've looked at quite a few times. Verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Our thought life is very important to God. What we spend our time thinking about. And I don't think I'm any different than anybody else. If somebody's got something against me or I've been hurt in some way, that kind of dominates my thoughts some. I'm thinking about it. I'm thinking about what I'm going to say or how I'm going to deal with things. And God wants us to deal with it in the way He has instructed us to. Not in the way we've been trained in the world or the way our flesh wants to react. It's very difficult. I was thinking when I first, my first church, things were growing, things were staying very we had some goals that we were setting, and things were going just the way we wanted them to. As a matter of fact, I read a book by Paul Youngi Cho on home groups, and so we started home groups, and they grew like weeds. I mean, the home groups just grew, and they split and grew again, and split and grew again. And we were holding home group in one of the elders' home, and a man and wife came and took over the home group. They didn't do it right away. They just came, and he said, "I'm playing. I can play guitar." And I said, "Well, sure, lead us in worship." And you know, Claude, the elder, also could play guitar, and so they started to play together. And he kind of took over and started to run things. He would come early and try to take over the thing, and he won some people's hearts and started to shake everything about the home group, and it started to affect some other things. And I can remember that at that same time, because the church was growing very powerfully, and I can remember at that same time, this guy's trying to take over, and then there's another guy that's buying me suits and gifts and telling me what a great guy I am and trying to lead me in another direction. One guy was trying to take the leadership. One guy was trying to push me up. And I had to deal with that. I had to take my thoughts under control and deal with it in the spirit. And so we passed that test, although it was very difficult. I could tell some bad stories about that, and I won't. But I really had to get in the prayer closet and find my footing in God. And it's so very important. Now, you may not have had that kind of thing, but every one of us go through trials of how we deal with loved ones, how we deal with unsaved loved ones, how we deal with our spouses or children or church members. And God allows those things to happen so we can sift it out and take thoughts into captivity. Because otherwise, we'll run on offense. We'll think the bad about people before we think good. We're always questioning and always holding people at arm's length. But how many know the Bible says that love believes all things and bears all things and endures all things? And if we're going to get done what God has called us to do, especially in this generation, we're going to have to learn to take thoughts into captivity and not be so easy to be offended. At that same time, can I tell you another story? At that same time, the worship leader came to me, and we were spending time together. The worship leader came to me and said, "You know, I was sitting at work the other day, and the Lord told me that my wife is going to die, and I'm going to marry this other person on the worship team." What would you do? What would you do? And he explained it to me. He said, "I hear from God. I'm a man that hears from God. And God said, my wife is going to die. I don't love her that much anyway. She's going to die, and I'm going to marry this girl named Cindy." So I'm like, and we had just gotten a worship team together. It was doing fantastic. The place was packed. We're in two services. Oh, my goodness, it's just great. Here comes this guy thinking he's going to marry a girl half his age. So I didn't know what to do. I'm a young pastor. I didn't know what to do. I said, his name was Willer. I said, "Willer, just calm down and give me a day to pray about this. You know what you're doing is wrong, but I want to pray. I want you to pray." So he didn't wait. He had worship practice the next night, and he tells this young girl, he says, "My wife is going to die, and I'm going to marry you." So she calls me at 10 o'clock at night screaming, "I don't even like this guy," and he says, "I'm going to marry him." And he said, "Thus saith the Lord, what do I do?" What would you do? I couldn't run. I'm pastor in the church. How can I run? She has to run. What am I going to do now? Because now she's told this one, and that she, you know how church life is. Telephone, telegraph, tele-Christian. I mean, everybody knows now. And what am I supposed to do? How am I going to handle that? And I got on my face and cried out to God, because I wanted to handle it in the soul. You know, in the soul, I wanted the guy that was trying to take the youth group or the home group over, I was going to throw him out bodily with both of my hands. The guy that was buying me suits, I finally had to tell, buying me suits and all kinds of gifts, I finally had to tell him, look, I can't accept anything more from you because it's more than I can, and I'm not going to go the way you want me to go. I'm going to listen to God. So I lost a large giver. You know what I mean? He not only gave to me, it was a big support for the church as well. But I finally had to tell him, look, what you're doing is manipulating me, and I won't be manipulated. And at that same time, now the worship team's falling apart because I can't let this guy lead worship. So what am I going to do? You talk about being offended. Everything's growing. The church is going well. I mean, we just remodeled. We got all kinds of people coming. And now I've got to make decisions that could end the whole thing. I had to get a hold of God. Terry and I had to get on our faces. We had to, and not be offended because people were coming giving me nickel advice everywhere. One person told me I should do this. Another person told me I should do that. Another person, you know. There's wisdom in a multitude of counsel, but you have to know what's in your heart. And if you don't have a relationship with God, that's when the thing starts to go crazy. You don't have that relationship with God, you can't hear God's voice. No one can teach you God's voice except you. We could talk about the voice of God, but if you don't know what God's saying, I can't tell you what God's saying for you. I could give you advice, prophesy, that kind of thing. But prophecy is what? It's confirmation. I lay my hands on you and say all kinds of things, but if you haven't heard anything, it's hearsay to you. Man, we've got, especially, and I'm warning you, in this hour, you've got to know the voice of God. Practice the presence of God. Read the Word. Spend time in the Word. I can't be strong enough with that because you're going to face, and you probably already have in some ways, you're going to face that. Reliance on God is so very important. Peter had it. He talked about Peter and Judas. Judas didn't have it. Judas just was along for the ride. He was greedy. He wanted money. He wanted esteem. He wanted stature. But he didn't want relationship. All he thought was Jesus was a good guy. He didn't see Jesus as powerful. Peter was on the mountain. Peter was on the water. He had relationship with God. Despite his failures, he knew the voice of God. When Jesus talked to him, he heard him. Well, you say he was right there face to face. How many know? Who's the first guy that preached the first message after the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Peter. Peter stood up and said, this is that which the prophet Joel. I mean, what boldness he had. He could understand and hear the voice of the Lord. There's strongholds that the Word talks about that you're going to face and overcome, that only you can. You're going to win the war inside your heart so that you won't be offended. Because people are going to do what people are going to do. We're going to have that till Jesus comes. But we can't take it personally. The sense of wanting to oversee, lead, or take charge loses its luster as soon as you get challenged. Every husband and father knows that. When you start taking authority in the home, you're going to get challenged by the enemy. And that is in any way. When you start taking authority over your own life and your eating habits or your praying habits, or you watch how the enemy will throw everything at you that he can so that you're not taking control of your life. But those are the things that's talked about. Referring back to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, it says, we do not walk, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. We're pulling down strongholds. We're pulling down ideas. We're pulling down things that will keep us insecure and immature. And those are two of the enemy's strongest weapons, is to keep us insecure and immature. Because if you're secure, you're mature. If you know who you are in Christ, you're not going to be easily shaken. Come on, somebody. Are you there? And if you've not experienced that, I don't even want to say it. You will. You will. And if the enemy can find ground, he'll find ground. Remember, we've talked about the enemy being a legal expert. And when he says, look over to, turn with you, with me, if you will, to, where is it? Luke chapter. Am I missing a page here? Luke chapter 22. Luke 22. Let's turn there. I like the point John made that Peter was a guy that Jesus could seemingly build something on. Because Peter was the guy that listened to him and walked on the water and he took to the Mount of Transfiguration and all the rest. Luke 22, beginning in verse 31, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail, and when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. Now, if you read that, and what John brought out was, if you read that, you wonder, why wouldn't Jesus go to bat for Peter? You know, we would, our first knee-jerk reaction if we knew somebody was under attack is to rebuke the enemy. Satan, get your hands off. But that's not what Jesus did. Jesus said, I prayed for you that you'll make it, and when you have returned, strengthen the brethren. That doesn't fit in our theology. We think that we're Teflon and Satan can't have anything in on us. But guess what? Satan can't have things to do with us if we have things that need worked out. He's the one who tries us, tests us. God doesn't test us. Tempt us, I mean. God doesn't tempt us. The enemy tempts us. And the only reason he can be so strong is there's something there for him to tempt. Come on, somebody. When I went through that whole thing with the worship leader, I remember him standing. He did it strategically. He was a plant from the enemy. He was an enemy of the cross. I mean, he stood in the kitchen after one night after the Bible study, and he says, you're not a pastor, you never will be a pastor. He said that right in front of some key people. And it was then that the enemy exposed him, and the Lord spoke to me. Because that was a weakness in me. I wasn't so sure until that happened. And God spoke to me, and I've never been shaken since. Said, I called you. That guy didn't call you. You didn't volunteer for this. I called you. Now, I wish it could have. It wasn't that easy. But I heard God's voice. See, whatever gives permission for the enemy to attack can be won. Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, 21. When Jesus said, the hand of my betrayer is here. Behold, the hand of my betrayer is with me on the table. Truly the Son of Man goes as it had been determined. But woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. I like what John said. The whole place went quiet. And right away they started finger pointing and accusing. And in the stages that we're going through as a church here, especially at New Life, we'll have great temptation to point fingers. Can I caution you? Don't point fingers. Pray for each other. Pray for one another. Come on, someone. There's some young people that are starting to move and starting to have something to say in the church. We should encourage them and help them along the way. Because they're going to be tested. Our heart is to reach out to the young people in the area. And some of the young people that are coming up are testing the waters. And just like we help somebody if they're drowning, come on, help them out. Don't push them down. Learn to swim. Oh, pull them out and help them. But Jesus goes on to say, And this is so very important. Let's look at this. This is so very important in Luke chapter 22, verse 25. And he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them. Those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors. But not so among you. On the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he who governs as he who serves. For who is greater, he who sits at the table, or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? Yet I am among you as the one who serves. What an example. And in another gospel, Jesus says, if you want to be the greatest, you got to be the least. If you want to be the leader, you got to be the server. There's no replacement for servant leadership. And that's the only thing that'll work in the kingdom of God. Oh, we could build something on personalities, and we could build something on strength, but that only goes so far. That's the soul strength that John talked about. We could be strong in soul, but God is not looking for strong souls. He's looking for strong spirits. And who would have ever thought that Jesus would have done? We've talked about it, but Jesus took his clothes off and washed the disciples' feet just to set the example of who he was as a leader. Servant leadership is so very important. Matthew chapter 27, if you'll turn there. Matthew 27. Then Judas, in verse 3, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, was remorseful and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? You see to it. Then he threw down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. What about Judas's character caused him to act like he did? What about his character caused him to act like he did? Someone. What about his character? Self-centered. He was selfish, wasn't he? He wanted to right or wrong, but he didn't know why. He just knew he was innocent. What else? What about Judas's character betrayed him? For who he was. Greedy. 30 pieces of silver wasn't even that much money. I think it was the price of a donkey or something. You could buy a donkey for 30 pieces of silver. What else? What about his character? He was a thief. Someone else? Deceitful. Judas was deceitful. Somewhere in the scriptures it says he took money. You know, he took it at will. Whenever he wanted money, he just took it out of the money bag and didn't report it. He had his own agenda, didn't he? The whole time he was walking with Jesus, he had his own agenda. See, the self-centered aspects of his attitude came through in his trial. When Jesus said, go and do what you do, do it quickly. Judas didn't stop to think, he went. And then when he tried to set Jesus free by taking the silver back, he couldn't take it anymore. He hung himself. But he didn't know Christ. And let me tell you, the trials that are coming, and I can't say it strong enough, because we're going to go through a shaking. We're already doing that. We can't say the world's coming to an end and Jesus not returning without going through the shaking. Everything that can be shaken will be shaken. I believe that's happening, will happen. And we've got to know who we serve. And so I encourage you to spend that extra time and know the voice of the Lord. Because if you've got the revelation of Christ, you'll hang in there. He gave several examples. One was David had a revelation of Christ and Saul didn't. Saul went on his own power and it didn't get him very far. And David had a revelation of Christ. Same. Judas was selfish. Peter was hungry. He he was rooted in the love of God. If Judas had known Jesus as Simon Peter, he would have never said, I betrayed innocent blood. He would have said, this is the Son of God. Do you believe that Judas could have been forgiven? Really? He didn't do the unpardonable sin? I mean, he had a choice. Somebody explain that to me. How do you have a choice? If you compare Judas's sin to Peter's, who would you say did the worst thing? Sin is sin, but I mean, Peter betrayed him not once, twice, but three times. Nobody handed him any money, but he said three times, three separate times. I didn't know the guy. The third time he cussed. Pretty bad stuff. But Peter had that relationship deep within. See, we can look back and beat ourselves up for the things we do. Sometimes we do stupid, foolish things. All of us have been involved in gossip, backbiting. We hear stories, we spread tales that are not true. All of us have been involved with that. If you've been a Christian more than 6 months, you've been involved in some kind of that. But we need to forget our experiences and move on into what God wants us to do. That's what happened to Peter. Peter could have been debilitated for life. It's interesting, John points out that in one of the Gospels it says, go and tell the disciples and Peter that I'll meet them in Galilee. He wanted Peter to know, I love you. I've still got, you've got a call in your life. Even though he was calling him Simon, he knew it was Peter. Upon this faith, upon your faith, I'll build my church. Upon the faith that God had given him. And so it doesn't matter. Some of us won't go any further ahead because we're still beating ourselves up for what happened. Isn't it just like the devil to magnify the negative and do away with the positive? I like what John pointed out in the Genesis. God said, you can eat of all these trees except one. And then when Satan came to Eve, he said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. He talked about restrictions. And that's what holds some people back as going all out for Christ or all in for Christ. Emphasis on restrictions, not on freedom, will not win anybody to Christ. Come on, somebody. You can't tell people all the time what you can't do. We tell people all the time. The church is, people know what we're against more than what we're for. Have you ever noticed that? All the headlines are what Christians can't stand. We can't stand abortion. We can't stand homosexuality. We can't stand the sexual revolution or whatever it is. Well, how many know? Everybody knows that. But we need to get the message out that God loves people, that He changes life, that He sets free, that He heals, that He makes a way where there is no way. If we list the do's, Satan will lose. If we list the don'ts, people won't. They just won't come because they hear all the negative. Jesus never talked to Peter about the negative, at least not that we see. When he had a chance to talk with Peter alone, what did he do? And you pass the test. Let's not talk about that. Go feed my sheep. Go feed my lambs. And I've often talked about this, but how many know Peter was thinking about 11 guys? Jesus was talking about thousands. Did you ever notice that? He said, feed my lambs. And Peter's saying, oh, there's just 11 of us. I can do that. 10 plus me. I can do that. I can take care of 11 guys. You know I love you. I'll take care of the sheep. I like you. You like me. I can handle it. Days later, 3,000, then 5,000. Then more than you can count. And Peter's in charge. It's not over till God says the word. Can you imagine what God has planned for you? I've often said, we're born in this time for such a time as this. what responsibility God is getting us ready for. We think it's just going to be a few people, and God says, man, I'm bringing... This end is going to be much, much greater than the beginning. Peter was trying to understand the phileo love that he had for Christ. How many know he understood what love was at the end of his life? And I imagine long before then, because if you read 1 and 2 Peter, it's chock full of love. Amen. So we ought to watch ourselves and watch where we're going as Christians. Hear God clearly, because the shaking will happen. And I'm going to close by the five things that will be shaken. Let me ask you, what are the five purposes for shaking an object? Anybody take the notes? Bring us closer to God. I'm sorry? Remove all that's dead. Harvest what's ripe. To awaken. God's shaking us awake. What else? Unify. Boy, that's a positive way to end. We're being shaken that that which remains will be unified and never taken apart again. As if we're going to get the work done that God wants us to do, especially in this nation, we're going to have to gather all the Christians together, put away our differences, and fight the enemy together in unity. We don't need to lose another. We don't need another church split. We don't need people leaving. We need to gather together the saints for the work of the ministry. So God's fooling with us. I don't know about you, but boy, this teaching on offense has really made me look at my motivation. Is it doing the same to you? And I'm having to deal with things that I didn't even know was there. What my motivation is. I don't want to be offended at anything. I want my heart to remain sweet. But you know the biggest offense that I find, can I just be honest with you, is where I'm offended with God. Come on, somebody. Don't look at me like that. Because I didn't think God did it quick enough, or God didn't love me enough to do this. There's an offense or something between me and the Father, and God's dealt with me. I want to trust Him with everything. Come on. How many would want to give advice to God sometimes? Come on, be honest. You're praying and you say, God, now we've talked about this. You said you'd do this. Where is it? Where? Why aren't you? Are you late? What he got you? Watch stop or something? No, we've got to throw ourselves on the mercies of God. Yes. Yeah. And what it sends is leanness of soul. Because God wants to share secrets with us. God wants to share some really deep things with us. But if we don't trust Him, we just can't hear those things. We can't hear those things. Because what will we do with them? So, man, we need a clean heart before God so that when He speaks clearly to us, we're ready to hear. We trust. And I'm thinking about Proverbs. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. All your heart. All your heart. And you're the only one that can answer that. Do you trust God with all your heart? Or is it just 95% of your heart? And the rest, you're going to rely on you. No, trust you. If you trust with God with everything, there's nothing left. I don't trust myself. I trust God. And He'll do it because He's faithful. He's faithful. Father, I thank You tonight. Thank You for this wonderful teaching. God, whatever it is in our hearts, God, that we're holding back, Father, we give to You again. We just open our lives to You again, Father. Lord, if there's any hurt in this room, God, if there's any offense that we're holding on to, Father, just dig deep. Even in this next few sessions, God, we want to be as clear and as clean as we can be. God, that we'd be all that we could be, not only individually, but corporately as Your church, Father. That we might reflect Your glory in these hours. Father, may our light so shine before men that that they might see it and glorify you. Father, thank you. Thank you for receiving our confession to you and forgiving us, Father. Lord, as we walk in wholeness and righteousness before you. Bless each and every one, God. Cause these things, cause us to work them out, dig deep into our hearts, Father, so that there be nothing between you and us, Father, but your glory. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.